Welcome to the Liquid Church Podcast, a place where you can hear the timeless truth of God's Word in a way that's culturally relevant and cutting edge. We hope you'll discover how God's story relates to your own and that you will leave feeling encouraged. Thanks for joining us today and enjoy the message.
Solve for X. X marks the spot. X factor. It may be the most mysterious letter in the English alphabet, but X is more than just a letter. X is the key quantity in algebraic equations. The x-axis is the horizontal line in a coordinate plane. X is the multiplier. X is the outlier. X is the crossroads of what came before and the cutting edge of what comes next. It's the common denominator, the uncommon quality in those who made their mark, those who leave a legacy. X is the anointing. The difference between the best you can do and the best God can do. The difference between possible and impossible. The difference between natural and supernatural. You are called out, consecrated, created for such a time as this, for such a place as this. It's a new anointing for a new season. X.
Welcome to Liquid Church, everybody. Can we take a moment and just welcome all of our campuses and those joining online? Come on, put your hands together. It is good to see you. My name is Todd, and we are in the middle of a series called X Factor on the anointing of the Holy Spirit, a new anointing for a new season. And last Sunday was so cool. We saw dozens and dozens of people come forward, get prayed for, get anointed with oil, which symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Young people, old people, children, parents, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, all people just hungry for more of God. And it was a powerful, powerful time. And we are right now in the midst of January. Turn to your neighbor and say, Happy New Year. I love this time of year, and especially on a personal note, it's kind of a crazy time in the calendar for myself and my wife. It is our wedding anniversary, and then it is Christmas, and then it is my wife's birthday, and then it is Valentine's Day, all within about an 8-week span. How many know that's a lot of romantic pressure upon me, okay? And not only on a personal note, but I love the church calendar this time of year. Christians can be a little bit funny in January. I don't know what type of church you grew up in, but a lot of times churches like to get like these themes for the new year. Have you ever heard these before? Like 2007, open heaven, or 2008, God is great, or 2009, the blessing's all mine, or 2010, all I do is win. What? That doesn't even make sense. 2011, open heaven again, you know? And we get excited in January for all of the new activity. But I would like to suggest to you that maybe we don't need a lot of new activity. Maybe we need a new anointing for our current activity. I don't need a bunch of new ideas and new events and new plans. I need new power, new favor, new blessing for the things that I'm already doing. Can I get an amen? Now listen, I've been preaching for a while now, and sometimes I feel like the Forrest Gump of pastors because I've been in some random places preaching. I have preached in hospitals, I have preached in hockey arenas, I have preached in orphanages, I have preached on a cruise ship, I have preached on farms, I have preached in prisons, I have preached in churches. And I love what Pastor Tim said last week is sometimes when you preach, people will come up to you and they say, how did you know that I needed to hear that? And the answer is, we don't know. But God knows. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. You can preach and the Spirit divides it up thousands of different ways. I love that about the Holy Spirit. Because when somebody comes up to you, it's one thing for them to say this about your sermon. That was good. It's a whole different thing when somebody comes up to you and say, that was God. The Apostle Paul says that when he came to preach, he did not come to preach with eloquence and persuasive words, but he came with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the definition of anointing. It is the power of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. To be a Christian without the Holy Spirit is an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. To be a Christian without the Holy Spirit is like having a Lamborghini with no gas. It's like having $1 million in the bank, but you forgot your PIN number. It is like a Krispy Kreme donut that is sugar-free, okay? It's okay, but it does not be all that it possibly can be. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. You might be sitting there and be like, oh, good for you, Pastor Todd. You need the anointing because you're in ministry. Can I just tell you, all of us that call ourselves Christians are in ministry. I heard one pastor give the benediction every single Sunday like this: now that I have ministered, you go and minister. In other words, the anointing is for everyone. Whatever it is that you do and whatever God has called you to, you have been anointed for that. I grew up in a church where they would often say, hey, who here wants to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary? Come forward and we're going to pray for you. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with being a pastor, missionary, or evangelist, but how many know that God has more than just those three positions available? God needs people everywhere. God needs people in sports. He needs them in music. He needs them in fashion. He needs them in finance. He needs them in tech. He needs them in politics. Can I get an amen? God needs people everywhere because he wants to reach everyone. Now, I don't know about you, but it's becoming more and more difficult to be a Christian in a secular environment or a secular workplace or the secular school that you attend. Have you ever had somebody say to you before, man, there's just something about you. Like, I don't know what it is. You're different. Like, there's something about you. I like your energy, you know? Do you do yoga? Like, there's just something about you. And eventually you get to the point and you realize that that something is actually a someone. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. That is the name of this series, X Factor, because X is the first letter, Greek letter, in the word Christ, which means Anointed One. That is what it means to be anointed. This idea that there is a power on the inside of us. I saw this picture the other day of a horse tied up to this chair, and I looked and I was like, man, what is going on here? And I found out that the horse is so fixated on the rope that it doesn't even realize what the rope is tied to. And I just thought to myself, wow, this is one of the strongest animals in the world, and it doesn't even realize the power that is within it to break away. And I looked at the picture and I just thought, man, this is a picture of so many Christians in America, not even realizing the power that is on the inside of them. The Holy Spirit power on the inside of him. Imagine if you and I actually walked around like all authority in heaven and on earth was ours. I don't know about you, I would walk differently. I would talk differently if I actually believed that. I want this year to be the most Holy Spirit year and the most powerful year that I ever lived in my life. Come on, if you're with me, why don't you clap your hands and just say amen if you agree. I got a friend named Luke who works in a corporate office in Manhattan, and he told me about this policy that was put in place at his job where you were not allowed to talk about your faith. And I was surprised by his response because he said to me, I actually like this policy because it forces me to show people God and not just talk about God. And he said, at the job, I started to have animosity with other people that I worked with, and my coworkers were making fun of me for being Christian, and my boss and I had tension, and it was just very, very difficult being the only believer at my workplace. So my friend Luke said, you know, I gotta be at work every morning at 8 a.m. And he goes, I started getting there at 7 a.m. And he goes, I would walk around the office and I would just lay my hands on every chair praying over my coworkers, every cubicle, every office, praying over my boss's office, praying over the environment, praying over the office, praying over that day, praying over myself, just anointing the place with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he goes, after I started doing that for a few months, all of a sudden, stuff started to shift in the office. People started to treat me differently. All of a sudden, people were open. All of a sudden, people started asking me questions about my faith. I started inviting people to church, and people started coming to church from my office. Can I just tell you that the anointing is the thing that makes the difference? It is the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, I'm just up here doing a TED talk. Without the Holy Spirit, I'm just talking like a professor. But with the Holy Spirit, I am an anointed preacher. Without the Holy Spirit, the band is just up here doing Christian karaoke. But with the Holy Spirit, we are anointed worshipers. I am an anointed worshiper. Without the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to a 9-to-5 tomorrow so that I can pay the bills. But with the Holy Spirit, I am walking into a supernatural assignment that God has given me to impact people on the job. I am an anointed employee. For all the parents in the room, without the Holy Spirit, you're just trying to keep those kids alive. But with the Holy Spirit, you are training them up in the way of the Lord so that they will not depart from it. I am an anointed parent. Can you repeat after me? Say, I am anointed for my assignment. Now come on, say it like you mean it. Say, I am anointed for my assignment. Today I want to show you two anointed characters in the Old Testament by the name of Elijah and Elisha. I know it's confusing because it's like, whoa, they sound similar. Which one's which and who comes first? Elijah with a J, Elisha with an S. J comes before S in the alphabet. Easy trick to memorize it, okay? Elijah was known as the most powerful prophet in the history of God's people. The Bible also says that Elijah was an ordinary man. He had weaknesses and struggles just like you and I did, yet he was used mightily by God. Elijah represents the older generation. So today I want to talk to those that are over 40 years old through the lens of Elijah. And then I want to talk to everybody under 40 years old through the lens of his younger predecessor by the name of Elisha. Okay, that's what we're going to do here in just a moment. But first, you have to understand something about Elijah. This guy was a superstar. It wasn't just the amazing headband that he had on. This guy was like a rock star in the Bible. He's doing miracles. Paparazzi are following him everywhere. He's at the climax of his career. And all of a sudden, he goes on the top of Mount Carmel with all of Israel watching, and he defeats 450 prophets of Baal. What in the world does that mean? These people were serving a God that was different than the one true God. So Elijah challenges them to this battle, and he says, why don't you meet me on top of the mountain? You bring a bull to sacrifice. I'll bring a bull to sacrifice. You pray to your God. I'll pray to my God. Let's see what happens. So the prophets of Baal pray to their God. Nothing happens, morning, day, and night. All of a sudden, Elijah calls down fire from heaven, burns up the bull. Everybody's on their face worshiping the one true God. Then if that wasn't enough, he prays 7 times for it to rain, and it starts raining. Now I know that this sounds crazy and weird and doesn't make sense in 2024, but this is like equivalent to winning the spiritual Super Bowl. This is a big deal for Elijah. And just like you and I, it can be difficult to come off of mountaintop experiences. That's exactly what happens with Elijah. And after this amazing victory, Elijah goes into a season of discouragement that turns into a season of depression, where he finds himself under a tree in the middle of the desert. And he's not just sad, but he's suicidal. And this is what he says in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. I have had enough. Lord, he said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under a tree and he fell asleep. This teaches us two things. Number one, even godly people have bad days. Number two, one theologian said, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Can I get an amen? Okay? He gets some sleep, he gets some food, he goes about his day. All of a sudden, he continues in the call of God on his life. Now, I don't know what Elijah started doing. Maybe he started a group for people that were depressed. Maybe he was praying over people that were suicidal. But the reality is he overcame what he was going through and he kept on moving. This is so important, especially those in the older generation. Maybe you're 52, maybe you're 63, maybe you're 71. However old you are, you've probably overcome more than most people have. And we can learn from the life of Elijah that our difficulties will either derail us from God's purposes or they will develop us for God's purposes. How many people here have at least one difficult thing going on in your life right now? Lift one of your hands. How many have more than one difficulty? Lift another hand. How many have more than two? Lift a foot. Okay. We've all got stuff that we're going through. But can I just encourage you that whenever you get to the other side of that difficulty, whether it's been months, whether it's been years, when God helps you to get to the other side, you now have victory. And wherever you have victory, you have authority. And wherever you have authority, you have anointing. Let me explain this. I was in a small group recently and I was talking with a bunch of guys. One of the guys in the group who had struggled with depression and anxiety and addiction, he says to me, you know, I've walked through so many battles in my life and I'm in my 50s now and I've been sober for about 12 years. And now this man has other small groups and helps guys that have gone through the same thing as him. I'll never forget what he said to me. He looked me in the eye and he goes, my misery has become my ministry. Think about that. What hard thing are you going through right now where you might say, man, this is like miserable? Guess what God would say? God would say that he can literally turn that thing into a ministry where you're now helping people get through the very thing that God helped you to get through. That is the power of anointing and going through something. Because if we did a deep dive study on this, anointing can really only come through crushing. And this is what's happening in the life of Elijah. And he still is like, I don't really know what to do. Like, I'm out from under the tree. I got my nap. I got my food. But now where do I go next? And what are my next steps? And listen to what happens in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. For the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. This is the original earth, wind, and fire. Last sentence. Here we go. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. God was not in the fire, the earthquake, or the wind. But it says that God was in a still, small voice as a whisper. Have you ever wondered why God often speaks in a whisper? It's not because God wants to make it hard for us to hear him. The reason why God will often speak in a whisper is because the only way to hear a whisper is if you drown out all the other noise in your life. The only way to hear a whisper is if you get really close. That's the only way to hear the voice of God. And this is what Elijah is learning. God says, go and stand in the presence of the Lord. This is so important in January. This is vital. Don't miss this. The plans of God are always revealed in the presence of God. If you don't know what to do, go spend time with God. This is what we have to do. You know, I used to be so hard on myself. I used to think to myself, man, oh, I'm not a good enough husband. I'm not a good enough dad. I'm not a good enough pastor. You know, I got to get better at all these things. And then one day I just realized, no, I don't have to get better at those things. If I can just be a better Christian, I will naturally be better at all of those other things. This is why my wife never argues with me when I tell her I'm going to spend time with God. If I'm ever like, hey, babe, I'm going to go on a prayer walk, or hey, I need a couple minutes to read my Bible, she's like, go. Why? Because she knows that when I spend time with God, I come back better. Can I just tell you a little secret? When you spend time with God, people can tell. You're kinder. You're more patient. You're more wise. You're more creative. The fruits of the Spirit start blooming in your life. Why? Because you have spent time in the presence of the Lord. This is what happens with Elijah. He's touched by the Spirit of God, and all of a sudden God tells him what to do. And guess what? It's way bigger than he thought. And it's beyond just him. Because he starts to realize that God not only wants to bless him, he wants to bless every person connected to him. Now don't miss this. This is so important. The anointing was in him and it was on him, but it was not for him. The anointing was for the next generation. The anointing was for who was coming next. And listen to what God says to him in chapter 19, verse 16. It says, anoint Elisha. Somebody say, anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. God tells him that Elisha is going to succeed him as prophet. Can I just say this is so important for us to realize? That success is succession. This is a very popular topic in today's culture. There's even a TV show called Succession. Why? Because most people are laser focused on the right now, thinking about themselves, thinking about the immediate. They're not thinking about what's next or the future or who's coming behind them, but they need to be because all of us are interim. I'm an interim pastor. You're an interim parent. You're an interim business owner. Nick Saban, the greatest football coach of all time, retired last week. Guess what? He was replaced within 48 hours. We're all interim. And there will come a point in your life, sir, ma'am, where God says, thank you so much. You served me faithfully. Guess what? It's time to transition. It is time to hand the baton. It is time to appoint somebody younger than you. And hopefully the person that you appoint is even more anointed and more accomplished than you are. Why? Because legacy is not what you accomplish, but what others accomplish because of you. Isn't it interesting that Elijah performed 14 miracles and Elisha performed 28 miracles? Perhaps Elijah's greatest success was not what he did. Perhaps it was what he enabled Elisha to do because of him. And this is not just true for prophets. Can I just say, this is true for parents. Any parents in the room that have kids like I do, a 10-year-old and 8-year-old. And listen, we're in this together. Everybody's just trying to do the best they can. They're just trying to make sure that their weaknesses and their dysfunctions and their mistakes don't have too big of an effect on their kids. Am I right? Can I encourage you? You can't be a perfect parent, but you can be a praying parent. I pray for my kids every night before they go to bed. I lay my hands on them and I pray Luke 2:52 over their life that they would grow in wisdom and in strength, that they would grow in the favor of God and favor with people. I pray over my son's future wife. I pray over my daughter's future husband. I pray that they will go further for the kingdom of God than my wife and I ever went. Why? Because prayer turns ordinary parents into prophets that are shaping the destiny of their children and their grandchildren. You're not just a parent, you're a prophet. Can I just add a caveat to this as well? If you're a special needs parent, that's a special anointing. If you're a single parent, that's a special anointing. If you don't have biological kids, but you have spiritual kids, that is a special anointing. And let us be reminded today of something so true, that your greatest legacy might not be what you do, but who you raise. Your greatest legacy might not be what you do, but it might be who you raise. You know, I'm sure you've heard of the infamous inventor Thomas Edison before. He invented the light bulb, pretty big deal, changed the entire course of human history. And I saw this story about Thomas Edison not that long ago, who was actually from New Jersey, all the best people from New Jersey. And Thomas Edison was in grade school when his teacher handed him a letter and said, hey, I need you to take this home to your mother. So little Thomas Edison takes the letter, he takes it back home to his mother. She opens it up, she starts reading it, and a tear starts coming down her eyes. And little Thomas Edison says, Mom, what does it say? What does it say? And she begins to read the letter out loud and says, dear Mrs. Edison, your son is a genius. We will no longer be able to educate him at this school, so you will have to find alternative education for him. Thomas Edison grows up to invent over 1,000 different inventions, changing human history with his revolutionary ideas. Later on in life, his mom had passed away and he was in old age, and he finds himself in his mother's old house and he's going through boxes in the attic, and he finds the letter that his grade school teacher wrote to his mother all those years ago. He pulls out the letter and he realizes that the letter doesn't say what his mom told him it said. And he reads the letter. And the letter says, dear Mrs. Edison, your son is mentally ill. We will no longer be able to educate him at this school. You will have to find alternative education. Imagine if that mom did not have the wherewithal to speak life over her son. Would Thomas Edison have been who Thomas Edison was? The lesson of that story is this: you will always live up to the loudest voice in your life. Older generation, make sure that you are that voice to the younger generation. A voice of encouragement, a voice of hope, a voice of life, a voice of pulling out the potential in other people. This is who you're called to be. This is what you are meant to do. If you are older in this room, whether you've been walking with God for a short time or a long time, you have lived a lot of life. And can I just tell you, you have something to offer the younger people. And you might be here and be like, I don't know what I have to offer. I don't know what to say, or I've never been a mentor. I don't know if I could teach anybody anything. Let's just read this whole passage together, because there's so much in here and it's going to show you exactly what you need to do, okay? 2 Kings chapter 2, starting at verse 9, says this. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elijah saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and he tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Last verse, listen to this. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Once again, you're in the older generation, you're sitting here, what could I possibly do for younger people? How about you follow the example of Elijah? What does he say in verse 9? Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you." How about just start with that? Go up to a young person. Tell me what I can do for you. How many people in the room right now are under 40 years old and you would just say, I would love to have somebody in the older generation come to me and invest in me, encourage me, teach me, give me something, add value to me? Anybody under 40 that would like that, why don't you just lift your hand right now? Look at this. All of these hands lifted shows you the need that we see. It's amazing. And what does Elisha say? Oh man, Elisha is bold. This guy's one of my favorite people in the Bible. He says, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." This is where it's about to get good. I mean, this guy, the audacity, like the guy's the greatest prophet in history. If he just had like an inkling of what he had, that would be enough. Yet he says, "I'm gonna need double what you have. I wanna have twice as much power as you have." If this is encouraging to anything, let it be encouraging to the young people in this room. Whatever you're expecting for 2024, you need to be expecting even more than that. We can so often settle into small thinking and small belief. And I believe that God is saying this to every young person in the room. You need to increase your expectation of what God can do through you and around you this year. This is what you need to believe for. But it's so easy not to do this. I remember one day I was at the airport and I left the airport and I got into a taxi cab and I struck up this conversation with the driver. And I said, "Hey, how long have you been driving this cab?" And he goes, "Oh, well, you know, I lost my job and, you know, I just decided to drive for a little bit and then, you know, been doing it for a while. And, you know, this July makes 26 years. I said, "What? How did you go from driving for a little bit to 26 years of doing this?" I'll never forget. He just goes, "Well, you know, I mean, you just kind of keep doing what you're doing and then eventually you just settle into it." And I've realized that this is not just true professionally. This is true spiritually. It's so easy for us just to settle into something. And this is one of the greatest tricks of the enemy. Because if the enemy cannot get you to sin, he will get you to settle. This is what the enemy does. There are people in here right now that at one point you were believing God to give you a purpose, and then you just settled for a paycheck. There are people in here that were believing and praying for revival, and then you just settled for good church services. There's single people in here that were believing for a Christian man and a Christian woman. And then you just settled for, he's a great guy and she's a great girl. And we can so easily start to settle. And can I just snap you out of that for a second and say, that is not God's best for your life. We need to ask for more and believe for more and expect for more. Can I get an amen? Come on, is anybody believing for more this year? I mean, listen, Ephesians 3 says what? It says that God will give you more than you could ask, think, or imagine. The book of Matthew says, seek first the kingdom of God and more will be added to you. Corinthians says that if you're a Christian, you go from glory to glory to glory. This is what happens, and this is what Elisha was believing for. And we got to take after this guy's example. But here's the crazy part. Listen to what Elijah says to him. It's an even more honest response. When he says, I'm going to need double that portion. Listen to what Elijah responds. He says this. He goes, you asked for a difficult thing. Elijah said, yet if you see me, when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, not. Elijah's like, listen, I'm going to be honest with you. You just asked for a lot. That's going to be tough, okay? But I'm about to be raptured up into heaven, and if you happen to be an eyewitness to that, you're going to receive that double portion. If you can stick with me by my side for however long it takes before I go to heaven, and you can be there when it happens, you will get the very thing that you asked for. So what does Elisha do? He starts following Elijah everywhere, sticking right by his side. He goes on the mountain, he's with him. Goes down to the river, he's with him. Goes to the bathroom, he's with him. Kind of awkward, but he's got to be with him. He cannot leave his side, is what he says. And I would imagine that as Elisha is following this man, I would imagine that he's asking him questions. Hey, how did you do all those miracles? Hey, what's it like to be a prophet? Hey, how do you operate in the anointing of the Holy Spirit? How do you do this? He's asking questions. He's learning. He's asking questions. He's learning. Don't miss this, young people. We have to ask questions of the older generation. I saw this statistic the other day, and it frightened me for many reasons. Do you know how many questions on average a kid asks every single day? 126 questions. Anybody with little kids can attest to that, okay? 126 questions a kid will ask. Do you know how many questions an adult will ask? 7 questions. That's it. Somewhere between childhood and adulthood, we lost 119 questions. We lost our curiosity. We lost our ability to learn. We have to ask questions of the older generation. The Bible says that wisdom lies within the heart, and it is our job to pull it out of people. We have to learn from those who went before us for better or for worse. This is what Elisha is doing, and this comes to the pinnacle of the entire story. And on the top of this mountain, all of a sudden, Elijah is taken up into heaven on chariots of fire, and Elisha is sitting there waiting to receive the cloak. Last Sunday, we were anointed with oil. He's being anointed with this mantle. It's like this quilt-looking thing that's around Elijah. And he's about to take it and receive a double portion of the Holy Spirit. It says that the spirit of Elijah was now on Elisha. And he receives this, and he begins to walk into this. How does this work? Because, like, this idea of a double portion has been misused by name it and claim it preachers for as long as we can remember, right? Like, a double portion does not mean that you're going to get 2x your investment. It does not mean wealth and health and prosperity. It means something way bigger than that. And it's also not as simple as, like, this transference. Like, what does this mean? Like, all right, if I put on Pastor Tim's hoodie, can I now preach like him because I have his anointing? No, it's not a transference as much as it is an activation of the Spirit. We saw this with Paul. He's a spiritual father, his spiritual son, Timothy. Check this out. 2 Timothy 1:6 says this, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And we're going to do that here in just a few moments. We're going to pray for the next generation. And when we lay hands on their shoulders, we're going to believe that the gift of God that is already in them is going to be activated by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe this is a critical moment for this next generation. I believe that they can step into one of the greatest moves of God that we have ever seen, but you're gonna have to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in order to do this. You know, not that long ago, I noticed that I was waking up in the mornings and I was feeling kind of discouraged to start my day, or a little bit overwhelmed, or like I had just woke up, but I was kind of like anxious, and I was like, man, why am I feeling this way right at the very beginning of the day? And then I realized that I had this habit. Every morning, the first thing I would do is I would touch my phone, and I would just, text message real quick, or let me check my email, or Instagram, or oh my gosh, what's the score of that game last night? All of a sudden, my phone. So I made a decision. I said, listen, I gotta stop doing this because this is not good for me. So I made a decision every single morning, before I touch this, I'm going to pick up this. Because every time I pick up this before this, what I am saying is I would rather hear his voice before I hear everybody else's voice. What I am doing is say, I need a touch from God before I start touching my phone. And all of a sudden I started doing this and it started shifting as I spent time with God. This is why Jesus woke up early in the morning. This is why Jesus went on top of a mountain. This is why Jesus withdrew from the crowd. Why? Because he needed a touch from God. And this is so difficult for us in this culture of distraction. It is so hard for us. I read a medical article the other day written by a chiropractor who said the spinal curvature in our neck is starting to shift because of the amount of time we are looking down at our phone. There's literally a term for this. If you look up at the screen, it's called text neck. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The bone structures in human beings are permanently shifting because of the amount of time we are looking down every single day. And if that's not enough, I recently saw in Hong Kong that they started putting street lights on the sidewalk because they could not get pedestrians to stop looking down at their phones. Listen, I absolutely love technology and we should use it, but perhaps the enemy knows this. And can I just encourage you, young people, when you have an entire generation that is constantly looking down and looking down and looking down, can I just remind us that we as Christians are called to look up? Where does our help come from? It comes from above. If you look back at that picture of Elisha receiving that blessing from Elijah, you will notice his posture. Elisha in that picture was literally looking up to receive all that it was that God had for him. And that's my encouragement to us today and for the rest of this year. Let this be a year that you are looking up more than you are looking down to receive what it is that God has for you. You know, I'll close with this last thought, because the longer you preach, the more you're tempted to tell stories of what God did 10 years ago. I had a mentor one time tell me, Todd, if your sermons are boring, it's because your life is boring. How about that advice? In other words, what he was saying was, you better be living for God Monday through Saturday so you got something to talk about on Sunday. So I want to tell you something that happened last Saturday. I was with some friends of mine who were running an outreach to people that were homeless in Paterson, New Jersey. Their names are Eric and Angela. They do an incredible job, and they set up a shopping experience in a mall with all of these premium clothes and premium items that people in the homeless community might need. And I was assigned to be on the bus, and we were going around to dozens of different shelters for about 6 hours, picking up hundreds of homeless people. And I was on the bus, and I was praying over people and encouraging people and reading scripture to people and just having a great time. But in the afternoon, somebody got on the bus that had a completely different anointing than me. He gets on the bus, and he goes, hey, how many people here believe in God? And some people lifted their hand. Some people didn't lift their hand. And he goes, hey, for those of you that don't believe in God, I want to prove to you that God exists. Everybody's like, whoa, what's this guy talking about? You know? So I want to prove to you that God exists. And he goes, does anybody here on the bus have any pain in their body? And this woman lifts her hand. She goes, yeah, I'm in extraordinary pain. And she describes her injury and what she's going through. And he goes, how much pain are you in on a scale of 1 to 10? And she goes, 9. He goes, well, I want to pray for you that God would heal you right now. He goes, I don't have any authority. He goes, I'm not a pastor. I'm nothing. But God has all authority. And the Bible says that he's a healer. And I want to believe in faith right now that he can heal you and that he wants to heal you. So I'm going to pray for healing. Is that okay? And she says, yes. And he goes, all right, whoever wants to believe with me, let's pray for healing. Starts to lay hands on this woman and starts to pray over this woman. I pray healing in the name of Jesus. I pray that every pain and discomfort and illness would leave her body. We pray healing in the name of Jesus. Praying. And he stops praying and he goes, hey, where's your pain at on a scale of 1 to 10? She goes, it's like a 6. He goes, all right, let's keep praying. Starts praying, pray healing in the name of Jesus. Pray for a few more minutes. Where's your pain at? She goes, it's like a 3, you know? And then eventually she goes, I can feel the pain leaving my body. She goes, my pain is at a complete 0. The whole bus is like shook, like, whoa, what's going on? And the guy goes, who here on this bus wants to have their sins forgiven and begin a relationship with Jesus Christ? You know the first person to lift their hand? It was actually the bus driver. Francisco lifts both of his hands and receives Christ right there in the moment. It was unbelievable. One of the most rawest conversions you're ever gonna see. And the guy just kept saying, listen, it's not me. I'm not even a pastor. I'm nobody. I'm just praying. I'm just believing. I don't know about you, but I'm at a point in my life right now where I want more than just good church services. I want to experience the supernatural because I serve a supernatural God. Come on, is anybody with me? Does anybody believe that we still serve a supernatural God? Well, listen, right now at this moment, I'm gonna ask anybody in the room that is under 40 years old just to stand to your feet really quickly. And as these amazing young people are standing, whether you're in your 30s, whether you're in your 20s, or maybe you're even younger than that, we're gonna get ready to pray for you in just a moment. And we're gonna pray that just like Elijah had this crossing over moment, I wanna pray that you have a crossing over moment right now and that the Holy Spirit would begin to fill your life in a way that he never has before. And maybe you're standing or sitting around those people right now. I'm gonna ask you just to gently lay your hands on their shoulders and we're gonna begin to pray for them. Jesus, we pray right now that your Holy Spirit would fill this room and that your Holy Spirit would fill our life. We step out of operating in our own strength and we step into operating by your Holy Spirit. We pray an anointing upon this generation. We pray a spirit-filled young people that would operate in their gifts. As we lay hands on them right now and do what it is that was done in the Bible, we are believing, God, that you are gonna do what you've always done. Miracles, signs, and wonders. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is real. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is moving. And we pray this right now in the only name worth praying to, the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want to check out Liquid Church for a weekend service, small group, outreach, or clean water trip, you can find out more about us online at liquidchurch.com. And if you enjoyed the podcast, go ahead and subscribe or share it with your friends. Thanks again for listening.